want to spend some time with you today on an important part of what needs to be more proactive in our living situation here. At the most elementary level, Jesus declared that there was a purpose for us in this life while on this planet. And at Crag, we have stated this purpose in four component parts. We've identified that loving God, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Mark, that's the four position one, sent to the Gentiles versus the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which is targeted for the Jewish audience. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, for us, we have two contexts of neighbor. One has to do with Jesus saying to the lawyer, when he said, who's my neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And so the Lord says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But then later he says, I give to you a new commandment. What is that? So, what is that? Okay, as I have loved you. See, that's a different standard of love for those within the kingdom of our God. And then he gives us a mission in Matthew 28:19. He says, go therefore. Now, where are we to go? We're to go into every ethnos. And what is an ethnos? It's a center of ethnicity. It's a small metron. It's a place where you happen to be planted. Now, as it happens, if we were to take each one of us and just add to our names the list of those within our circle of influence, how many of you realize we'd probably be multiplied 10 or 20 times just in numbers? Jesus says we're to go into that situation with a goal. That not only would we make disciples, but that we would become mature disciples and communicate that. Do you realize that there are many places where people have already reached the level that they're ever going to reach in terms of discipleship because there's a ceiling on them in understanding? You understand what I'm saying? Apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit that awakens you to the totality of the Scripture and brings to you the reality of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you're left with whatever the doctrines of men are in that place. I've heard those church leaders who are, in fact, evangelistic say that they have a really mature church because 80% of their people evangelize. Now, that's the frame of reference from that perspective. But God has challenged us to be much, much more than that. And so we stated here as becoming mature disciples. And that's the issue I want to focus on this morning. I want to provoke us on this issue of becoming mature disciples. Now, there are a number of us who've been involved in teaching in some scenario, whether it's in a government situation, a classroom situation, a church situation, or a homeschool situation. And we have come to understand this, that it is the teacher who benefits most from the preparation of the lesson plan. Right? I mean, when you've got to do the research and present the thing, you probably know more about it than the ones who are under your tutelage. And so there's an aspect of giving ourselves into the process of discipleship that notches us up as we attempt to impart or instruct those who have identified with us. I find that part of the reluctance on some people to present themselves as somebody who has something to share is because we disqualify ourselves on the basis of our shortcomings. We never seem to be able to appreciate and build on the strengths of the graces God has given us because I couldn't stand in front of people because I'm involved in or I don't know or, you see what I'm saying? And yet you might be really, really gifted in an area that other people jealously desire to know, but you can't do it because, you know, you could show them how to build a deck, but God help you if they happen to be around when you hit your thumb with a hammer. You know, and you'd rather not take the risk of all that blood and stuff, I mean. I want to address both these aspects of those who are reluctant to disciple and those who are reluctant to become disciple. from the relationship of Elijah and Elisha. So for a moment, I just want to remind us of some scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 and start reading for a while and jump over into 2 Kings for some more verses. But I'd like us to look at 1 Kings 19, 4 through 21, just to kind of get the story here. Now, keep in mind that in chapter 18, Elijah has just had a huge victory. He has just slain 450 prophets of Baal. He's just demonstrated the awesome power of God coming from heaven in forms of fire. And the people, being relatively discerning, fall down on their faces and yell, "Yeah, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Let's stop the fire right now." And then Jezebel, who had housed all these prophets of Baal, heard that Elijah, little old lone Elijah, one single guy left in all the world who honors Jehovah. She says, "You just wait. If by this time tomorrow, you're not just like them." So having taken on the king, the nation, and all the prophets of Baal, he runs from a woman. Just to give you some background. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Now, that's a victory celebration, isn't it? Just turn the nation on his ear. And he says, "It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." He falls asleep, but an angel of the Lord comes, gives him food. He falls asleep again, the angel comes again, and gives him more food. And he says, "Because you weren't able to go in the strength of that, but now you are." So he travels 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes to Mount Horeb, and he runs into a cave, and he hides. He went into a cave in verse 9, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, this is the God who fed him so he could go 40 days and 40 nights. You know, sometimes we just have to pause and ask ourselves, "What am I doing here?" You ever come to that place? Why am I in this family? Why did I choose this spouse? Why did I take this job? Why did I start this degree in math? Stop and revisit. What are you doing here? From time to time. And he's got a reason. He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left. I'm the only one who still serves you." Ah, oh, the joys of ministry. "And they're seeking to take my life." God said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then comes an earthquake and a fire, and God's not in the earthquake, and God's not in the fire." Now, that's interesting that God's not in the fire. What did we just have in chapter 18? Big fire. Ate the rocks, ate the water, ate the dirt. And then, a voice, a still, small voice. And Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in the mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave in verse 13. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what did it say? How many of you know God does not ask questions because he needs answers? He's not repeating himself because he's in a quandary about why his prophet's in the cave. Learn this, people, I'm telling you. When God asks a question, don't offer an answer. Be like the smart ones who said, "Lord, thou knowest." So before we had this, "Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts." And what he says this time, "Oh, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts." You think Elijah might be stuck in his mindset? I think his emotions may have been playing on him. because the children of Israel forsaken your covenant, they tore down your altars, and they killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Do you ever get in a place where no matter what anybody says to you, you just don't change your whine? You know, if you fall into a mental pothole and you sit there throwing mud and gravel on your head, oh, I wish I was dead. Why did I ever agree to do this? I'm telling you, I just love the humanity of the Scriptures. If you can't relate to this guy, give yourself another week. You know, the Lord will confirm His word with signs following. You better hope I get to a positive part before we leave here.
I heard a great definition of signs and wonders this week. It had to do with the audio ministry. You know, the guys that run the sound room. Signs and wonders. The guys on the platform are making signs. And the guys up there are wondering what they mean. Now then, I want you to understand how sympathetic God is to your emotional swings. Look what He says in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mahoah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And what's... Come on now. And what's Elijah thinking? I alone have been jealous for the Lord your God. You see, you may question the call of God on your life, but He never questions His call on your life. He's not even going to listen to the whine. But He might add a postscript like in verse 18. Oh, by the way, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed Him. So quit your whining and get on with what I told you to do. Now, God may not speak to you that way. He does speak to me that way. He's very straightforward. I'm a very straightforward guy. Don't try to be oblique with me. The Lord knows that. You who would be disciples, let's look at this for a moment, shall we? Now, it's quite possible that in those moments following the encounter on Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire from heaven, that there was some in the crowd who said, you know, I think I'd like to apprentice myself to this man. And that lasted almost, let's say, 12 hours. When they heard, the queen was unhappy. And she was committed to making Elijah unhappy. Therefore, if Elijah's going to be unhappy, I should seek another discipler. Do we not think like that? Elijah comes off a great victory, only to go into a kind of an emotional downtime. And I can say with some experience that after you've been involved in some very significant ministry, perhaps over a protracted trip or something like that, there's really a depletion that occurs in your soul that can make you vulnerable to the kinds of things that he suddenly seems to be vulnerable to. His emotions are spent. But God comes to us in those moments and renews our call. And He is faithful to do that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been in the pothole of life with God. You know, I can't do this anymore, Pastor. I am totally spent. I feel so empty. And I go, good. Because until you get empty, there's no place to fill you up. There's no ability for the capacity of God to come in and renew you. One of the most difficult things for me is to wait on you to run out of strength so we can get on with the call. And lots of times people misunderstand that moment. I guess I must have missed God. I guess I didn't hear from him because nobody can keep this up.
You're absolutely right. I mean, you've got to learn that.
If it's in your strength, it's generally not producing anything.
It's just not. This is about God's ability through us. It's about God being on display through us. It's about him accomplishing his stuff through us. That's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if it's not feeling easy and light, whose fault would that be?
The woman thou gave. No, 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 no. See, there's a process in this. There's a genuine crucible to go through in the Lord. And I can tell you, from several significant encounters with God, it's a hate-worthy process. I hate it. Just think of it. You're standing in worship. God decides to prune you. Cut you back so that you'll bear more fruit. That's what he does. Suffering is the way. Why? Because he's looking to reveal himself through us. That's the reason we should look different in suffering. You're not buying this. I can see that. I'm sorry. Read it yourself. Now, in this renewed call, I'm not going to chase this rabbit for you, but I just want to point out to you that God gave him three things to do, and he only did one of them. He told him to anoint Hazael. He told him to anoint Jehu. And he told him to go find Elisha and anoint him. And so he went and found Elisha and anointed him. The other two that got overlooked entirely. He disobeyed God. It was only bad in 333. One out of three. But there's an interesting thing that I want to point out to you about this. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, the chariot of fire comes for Elisha anyway. And he's spirited away. See, God still accepted him, even when he disobeyed. Is that a word of encouragement for some of us? I love what Graham Cook has to say about this. That word sentence just ministered to me so much. He says, when I do well, God approves of me. And when I do poorly, God accepts me. It's win-win for us because of the disposition of our Father toward us. Now, our goal would be complete obedience. However, for those of us who would be disciples, we need to understand that even when we miss it, it's an important part of discipling. That revelation of humanity makes us relatable. The anointing of God through us makes us believable. Do you follow that? Nod your heads like you're awake. Okay. Good, then we can go on. I wanted to bring that out to you so that I could ask something of you. There are those of you seated here today who have a grace from the Lord. It might be worship. It might be teaching. Might be prophetic. Might be service. Could be any of the things of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And you might be involved in it right now. In fact, those of you who know you're expressing your grace, would you stand up just so I can see you? You know that you are participating in what God's given you to do. All right. Now then, don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. If you know you're participating in what God has graced you to do, and you personally from that place are willing to disciple 1 to 3 people, I want you to remain standing. The others of you may be seated. You personally are willing to disciple 1 to 3 others. All right, good. Here's what I'd like you to do. I have paper up here on either side of the podium. I want you to come up here and take a piece. Those of you who are standing. In fact, somebody should take a piece from Margie. Now, with this piece of paper, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something. And we're going to put this to the test, all right? Can you walk up here chewing gum and listening at the same time? On this piece of paper, I want you to consider those within the context of Prague to whom you personally of whom you're personally aware. And I want you to write down three names that you feel an affinity for. Three people you feel like you could make an impact upon. Just fold your paper and hang on to that for a while. Now, the rest of us will pick up in verse 19 of chapter 19. So, having received his renewed call from the Lord, Elisha goes out, and who's the first person he looks for? So, he departed from there, and he found Elisha. What was Elisha doing? Verse 19. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elisha, and he said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, very quickly, I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is. No, it's chapter 3, verse 11. After Elijah's passing, there is an appeal as two kings are considering going to war. Jehoshaphat asked, in verse 11, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And so one of the servants of the king of Israel now answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here." And what does he say of him? "Who poured water on Elijah's hands." I want you to understand the ministry by which Elisha was known as he served the prophet. Remember that the scripture says back in 1 Kings 19:21, Elisha arose and followed Elijah and became his what? His servant. Is that up there? Okay. He became his what? All right, now, I want to take a look at what unfolded here, so that those of you who are looking to disciple, and that those of you who are considering becoming a disciple, understand the activity levels that are involved in this process. First of all, let's take a look at this idea of choosing the disciple, how to spot a disciple. According to the images we're drawing upon here, in verse 19 of chapter 19, we see that Elisha was already a busy man. He was already working. Now, you might say, "Well, we don't have any fields to plow. This is not an agriculture." Okay, fine. Look around and see who the busy people are. How many of you know that asking somebody who's got a lot of time on their hands is not the way to get anything accomplished? You ask busy people. Why? Because they're already up and running. They already have a sense of drive and purpose. If you're looking for a disciple, don't look for one who's just been sitting on their hands for a long time. The chances are they'll be sitting on their hands later. See, if you have to persuade someone to become your disciple, you have to persuade them to continue to be your disciple. And that shouldn't be part of the process. Look for people who are already demonstrating some initiative. They already have their hands as full as they possibly can. They're pedaling hard, maybe not going far because they don't really know how to ride this thing yet. But God has stirred something in them that has bent them toward the kingdom, and they are determined to go on with the Lord. A disciple will already be at work. He just doesn't know he's a disciple yet until someone comes alongside here and says, "Here, let me help you with this. Let me show you what I've learned." Does that sound hard? Okay, good. Now, here's another important aspect. I want you to look at verse 20. Elijah comes by, drops the mantle on Elisha, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah. Now, let me submit to you this thought. A real disciple is going to be somebody who runs after you, not after your grace.
not after your anointing, not after your place, but they're coming to serve you. And he became Elijah's servant. And what was the extent of his ministry? All we know is that he poured water on the hands of the prophet. He refreshed him. He served him. And when you take a look at other servant-master relationships in Scripture, you'll often see that the servant's simply that. He's the one that makes the bed and fixes the food, or he's the one that makes the airline reservations. He's the one that carries the bags. He's the one that sees that the meeting is run correctly or the appointments are set up correctly. You understand what I'm saying? They're just there to serve you because there's an affinity in the Spirit with you. That's why I asked you guys who came up and took paper a while ago, three names of those with whom you feel an affinity. That there's already some sense of connection there. You can't disciple just anybody. There has to be a relational basis for it to occur. And sometimes that can happen very, very quickly. You can move into a relationship and you're just bonded in the Spirit. You know it's a thing from God. Your responsibility is to steward it. A disciple runs after the person, not after the gift. Another thing, in verse 20 of chapter 19, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. A disciple is someone who does not neglect his relationships or his responsibilities. I was with Francois von Newkirk this week. He's a widely known pastor in South Africa, and he was sharing with us a story about the security of the banks in South Africa. They have so much crime there that they have a very high state of security all across the public institutions and in the banks. You come into the bank door, you mash a button to get in, and you step into an airlock, and this door closes. And you're stuck in there until somebody opens this door, which allows you actual access to the banking facility. So until the door behind you closes, the one before you does not open. I wonder if there's a spiritual parallel in there. How many of you are familiar with the concept of a back door? Now, what was Elisha doing when Elijah found him? He was prowling. Could you tell that Elisha closed the back door? He slaughtered the oxen. He took the farming implements to make a fire to roast them. And then he blessed the people. Now where's his livelihood? Somewhere out ahead of him. I met a very wonderful man this week. A Moravian pastor who after 36 years or so of involvement has resigned his position as their international director of missions and has resigned his credentials as a Moravian minister because the Moravians in all three synods have embraced homosexuals into the ministry. And as a man of conscience, he cannot stand with that organization any longer. Now, he has no idea where he's headed, but he's been very careful to close the back door. Elisha closed the back door to take on his new responsibilities. But he was careful about the relationships that he had in place and the things with which he had previously been charged, and he set those things in order, so to speak. Take a look at the next one. A disciple is someone who's willing to make personal sacrifices. And so he got rid of his livelihood. Now, I'm not saying to anybody other than the rich young ruler, did Jesus say, sell all that you have and come and follow me? Okay? Somebody wants to assume that as their personal responsibility. That's their prerogative. I don't preach that because I don't believe that. But there are sacrifices to be made as a disciple. There are inconvenient moments when you're going to be called upon to serve. There are personal agendas that have to go out the window. To become a disciple does not mean you're trying to find somebody who's respected by others to bless your agenda. It means your agenda dies in order to serve them. I speak that of which I know. There are sacrifices required in discipleship. You're the first one up and the last one to bed. It's a wonderful little story that Jesus tells. It just sounds so mean. You know, Jesus just said a lot of mean things. He says, so your servant's been out plowing all day and working in the fields, and he comes in the evening after a hard day of sweating and giving himself in service to you. Do you say, come and sit down here and let me fix you supper? No, you say, bring me my supper and then you can eat. What a criminal mentality. And then he goes on to say, and after you have done everything that you're supposed to do, call yourself an unworthy servant because you only did what you were supposed to do. Do you get it? Service is not about a list of obligations. It's about the manner in which we give ourselves to the King and His purposes. It always requires everything. Always. And as soon as we awaken to that, the more quickly we will come into maturity. There'll be no holding back and no back doors. Here's an interesting one. In 2 Kings chapter 2, look at this, because this is just really good. There will come a test. You can count on it. You can count on it. Every significant relationship I have in my life has been sorely tested. Here, we see Elijah testing Elisha. In 2 Kings 2:2, Elijah says to Elijah, look, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel. And Elisha said, no way, Jose, I'm sticking with you. Paraphrase. 2 Kings 2:4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord sent me unto Jericho. And he said, forget it, I am your shadow. In 2:6, Elijah says, look, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on the Jordan. And he says, are you not listening to me? Whithersoever thou goest, I goest. A disciple, a true disciple, is committed to you in spite of the exit ramps. Because there will be many opportunities to pull over, to go a different direction. And your sense of calling to that relationship will be tested by the hand of God. I guarantee it. That's why I say we must be willing to reach over the present distress, whatever the crisis is, for the sake of future relationships. Because the discipler and the disciple are both going to go in the crucible. Hopefully not at the same time. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's some things going into it that we must understand. Maturity does not involve comfort. Can I get an ouch out of anybody? And finally, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, here we see the chariot of fire and the horses of fire have come in between the two of them. Elijah has already promised Elisha, if you see me go, then you'll get the double portion. And we see Elisha crying out in a very particular manner. He says, my father, my father. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. What do we hear in that cry? Is there a relationship there? Very definitely. See, a true disciple will build a relationship with you. Because understand, there's a process in this thing. The scripture makes it adamant, abundantly clear, and we see it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you move from servant to disciple to friend. That's the process. You start out pouring water over the hands. I'm determined to say pouring hands over the water of your disciple. Every time I attempt to say it, that's the way it wants to run. But you start out being the servant of the one who is discipling you. And in the process, you become a disciple. But realize, this is for the long haul. There must come a time when whomever it is discipling you says, here, there's a place for you at the table.
come sit at my side. Let's not be like former generations. We don't get a place at the table until somebody says, my servant Moses is dead. Do you understand me? Now, for those of you who wish to disciple, I want you to take a look at your list. And I want you to ask yourself, based on what I just shared with you, do those three names qualify? And if they don't, scratch them out and start over. For those of you who wish to be discipled, you know that you're only going to go so far under your own tutelage. That there are others here who have graces that you see. They have you have an affinity for them as a person. There's something you feel about them that's it's either respect or it's a sense of relational hope in you that somehow y'all could be befriended. But you already feel that there's something there. And you're interested in being discipled. I'd like you to stand. All right, I have a piece of paper up here for you. Please come take it. And what I'd like you to do is to write down the three names of those you would be willing to submit yourself to under their tutelage to come into a greater place of maturity. Now, if you were watching earlier, you may have seen that person you bear in your heart stand. By all means, feel free to write their name down. And when you have your three names, here's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. Now, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit on this, not you. If you wrote down three names of those you would like to disciple, and those of you who want to be discipled, actually write down the name of that person you'd like to disciple. Which I'll start calling one another and say, am I on your list? And the others of you call and say, you know, you're on my list. And let's find that remnant in there. This is where we're going to start. Let's find the remnant that says, I feel like God would have me invest in you. And the response is, I feel like God would have you invest in me. You understand? Do I need to repeat that? All right, call the people on your list. And don't negotiate something. If you're not there, you're not there. Because we've already asked God to come and do this. And let's start with that bunch. Now then, as you saw, there were probably four times as many people willing to disciple as those who said, I want to be discipled. What do you do? Those of you who haven't made the decision. Those of you in whom this is not yet stirred.
We'll be right back.
Thank you. All right. Here's where you began. Now understand something. Jesus is the one who started this business, okay? He's the one that says, go make disciples. Well, you can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. So how do you start? Well, first of all, you need to get involved in the work of the kingdom at some level. Okay, given to Christian television, it's probably not that level. We're talking about actual hands-on service. You're going to learn more under the yoke than you're ever going to learn in the prayer closet, I promise you. You need to ascertain who you would like to grow to know as a discipler. Maybe you don't know anybody around here yet. Maybe there's some who have caught your attention. Go out of your way to invest yourself in relational opportunities to see if there's anything there. All of us need to be cognizant of being faithful in whatever we are tasked with. The first requirement of a disciple is that they be found faithful, whatever the little thing is. You need to commit yourself to relationship building within the context of the congregation.
You need to be involved in a small group somewhere so you have an opportunity to get to know people and experience some bonding moments with one another in the presence of God. That can save us years of relational frustration. You want to demonstrate your commitment to discipleship by sacrificing personal agendas and being where you said you will be when you say you'll be there. Doing what you said you would do when you do it. Now, is that the sort of stuff that you require of your own children? Okay, so God's not asking a terribly hard thing of us. As children of God, we need to be people who do what we say we'll do and be where we'll say we'll be. You know, blood being about the only excuse. Not blood relatives visiting, but you falling down, being hospitalized, shedding blood. And finally, stay committed to the process of becoming mature in Christ. Don't take the exit ramp just because you get tired, just because it gets frustrating, just because you're the only one left serving God. Because you'll have those moments. Clarity won't come in that moment, but God will renew his call to you, I promise. Would you stand, please? We do. Come on up then if we've got some stuff to share. I want you to just take a moment with the Lord and evaluate. Did we lose the mic to someplace? I hit it. Okay. I want you to take just a moment to consider before the Lord where you personally need to go in the process of growing up. I asked you when we came into this year, what is it that you're committed to? What is it that you personally will be involved in to cause you to grow to the next level? So when we close out this calendar year, you know you're bigger, you're different, you're changed because you gave yourself to the hand of the Lord in a very specific and purposeful way. We're starting something today a little more focused than we have in the past. We're going to take on the mantra of the nursing industry. See one, do one, teach one. And see how far we can move along this line of maturity. What do you have for us?
There were some specific words for healing, and we would like to have, as you respond to this, you would come over to this side because Margie is going to be available to pray with you. Anyone who's having problems with their right wrist. Right wrist. Okay, then come right on up.
Oh, yours is the left one. Oh, okay.
Left elbow.
Come on, left wrist.
Problems with your left elbow.
Would you get over there? Healing is healing. Yes, I'm talking to you, woman. Come on, left wrist. They said right. Come on.
Look, wrist is wrist. Healing is healing.
Okay, and if you feel that you have become easily offended, that things just don't sit right, we invite you to come up and we'd like to pray for you. If you know that that's wrong.
May I address that?
Yeah.
You suddenly find yourself being offended by everybody. You know? And it's not like you to be like that. But you find that just about anybody can really just get on. It's been happening to people over the last few months. And it's a spiritual thing. It is not you, and you know it's not you, because you say, wait a minute, I'm not like this. But if that's taking place, you come and let's pray over you, because it is a spirit. Is that it, Peggy? All righty. Now, if there are those of you here who would like to begin a relationship with the Lord, you've been considering being filled with His Spirit and coming into the things of God, will pray for you. There are other physical conditions here. I was teasing my wife. She's up here. It's my left wrist. Look, when healing virtue comes, get in the line. They didn't say hip. Get in line anyway. You know, let's ask, seek, and knock until God delivers. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I want to thank you so much for you and your work in our lives. I want to thank you that we're kept by you, not by our will, and that you are committed to bringing us into a place where we are without spot or blemish. I pray, Father, that you will divinely appoint connections for those who will disciple, are able to connect with those willing to be discipled, and your investment process begin to increase growth and maturity. I ask you specifically for life situations that cause us to have to step up in our understanding of who you are, to have a greater perspective of the God we serve. I speak blessing upon these people, Lord, encouragement and strength to them. May your holy angels come and minister grace, keeping grace. May we find ourselves, Lord, excited at a new level about what you want to be in our life. And may we find ourselves fulfilling our purpose on a daily basis as we love you personally, as we are put in situations where we demonstrate love to our neighbors and one another, that in that process we will find ourselves connecting with those others outside this congregation so that we are able to come into maturity as disciples as we help them along the way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be praying up here for a while. I invite some of our prayers to come join us. We invite you to bless one another as you exit.